to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We are in our sermon series on the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. Took a break for a couple of weeks, but we're jumping back in today. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 24 in just a moment. And the title of my message today is From Emptiness to Blessing. I was going to ask, how does that sound? How does that title sound good to you? Several of you said, that sounds really good to me. All right? I could ask how many of you ever experienced emptiness in some area of your life, but it'd be basically an exercise in futility because that'd be true for all of us, right? We've all experienced emptiness. You say, that's kind of vague. Why deliberate? You know, what do you mean by emptiness? It's just something that you feel should be there and it's not, whatever. But emptiness in areas of our life, and chances are that there may be, probably is, even in maybe every single one of us, certain areas of our life where we sense some emptiness today. But we think of blessing. We all understand that's a positive word. We want blessing, right? How many of you want blessing today? Amen, amen. How do you want blessing in your finances? Blessing in your relationships? You know, marriages or kids or parents or whatever. You know, a blessing in your health. And I want to tell you that today I've taken this passage of Scripture that I wrestle with and I thought, how in the world can I apply this to our lives? And I really believe that God led me through the process to say how it could be very practical. And I want to talk to you about how we can go from emptiness to blessing. And I just want to make something very, very clear at the beginning. I believe with all my heart that God wants to bless every single one of His children. And what we're going to talk about today is how to deal with emptiness in our lives and bring about God's blessing. And I think that what I want to share with you will apply to just about, there may be some exceptions, every area in which we find emptiness. Every area where we'd like to receive blessing from God. But as I said, I want to make this very clear from the beginning that I am not one of those preachers and teachers that believes that when we say God wants to bless His kids, that we as His kids have the right to come to Him, tell Him exactly what we want, and as long as we can find the right scripture and we can pray fervently enough, He has to give us what we want. That's not the way it works. That's false teaching. But neither am I on the other side saying, well, we're just poor, pitiful children, and we hope and pray God gives us something. God loves to bless His children. It's just He's the one that determines what, when, how. But there are things that we do that hinder God's blessing in our lives. And there are things that we do that cause the emptiness to whatever degree that we feel to stay there. And I believe God wants that to change. And I believe the passage that we're going to look at today can give us some insight into that. And when I read this passage, you might be like, Pastor, how in the world does this relate to what you just said? I mean, it talks about empty and it talks about blessed, but how does it fit? Well, that's what we're going to discuss over the next little bit, okay? The background to this teaching that Jesus is doing, it's been a couple of weeks since we dealt with this. Jesus is gathered with a bunch of people and He has healed, you know, earlier in the chapter, He has healed someone. He has delivered someone of a demon that made him mute. And when Jesus delivered him of that demon, the man was able to speak again. Okay? And that raised up a big discussion. Some people marveled what it says. Some people said, hey, give us another sign. Like, that's not enough. The religious leaders said, oh, he's just doing that by the power of the devil. And Jesus went into some teaching about that. Doesn't even make sense. Why would the devil try to hinder his own work and all that kind of stuff? And He wrapped it all up right before our text today by talking about how the devil, Satan, our enemy, is a strong man. But that Jesus is stronger. And so Jesus can deliver. That sets the stage for some teaching He gets ready to do. Let's just read through. We're just going to be looking at 24 to 28, and then we're going to dig into it. So, Jesus had just cast this demon out, and they had the discussion. And in verse 24, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it returns, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Verse 27. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. From emptiness to blessing. There are three things I wanted to draw from here. Three things that I believe that we need to do to go from emptiness to blessing. The first one is this, is thank God for deliverance. Thank God for deliverance. Just the very first part of verse 24, Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person. You know, we go back in the story and we see that that happened in this setting, in the earlier part of the story. When this man who was mute, and Matthew says he was also, I think, blind, and Jesus, and it was caused because of a demon. Not all sickness is caused by demons, but some sickness is. Discernment's needed to know which is which. But Jesus cast the demon out. He delivered the man, and he was able to speak. And in this particular story, it doesn't talk a whole lot about that guy's response, but I guarantee you, he had a response. If you can imagine being in a situation where you are bound, whether spiritually or even if a demonic spirit is not involved, but bound in some other way, and Jesus delivers you. And so even though it's not the main part of this passage today, it does start with the thought that an unclean spirit has had control in a person's life, and now it's gone. And I just say, that's a great way to start. We need to thank God for deliverance. And that should be true even if we've never had to deal with some kind of demonic spirit in our life. Although I would say that when I say that, we all deal with spiritual forces all the time, whether we realize it or not. But what I'm trying to say is, even if you've never been demon-possessed or whatever, we can still thank God for deliverance. Jesus is the stronger man. Satan is strong. He's stronger than I am. He's stronger than you are. He's stronger than all of us together. But the good thing is we've got Jesus. And he's the stronger man. And so we can thank God for deliverance. Maybe you are one of those people that you have had to wrestle with demonic forces in your life, and you know it. Like I said, we all do. We just may not recognize it. There's a whole spiritual world around us, and we fight a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. That's a whole other topic for another time. But if you have, and you've been in a situation where you know that there was a spiritual force at work in your life or your situation, and Jesus delivered you, you have a lot to thank God for. But you know what? Even if you can't say, I don't know that I can relate to that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and because of his blood shed on the cross, your sins are forgiven, and you are in right relationship with God, you have been delivered, and we can thank him for that too. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes this, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I just want to say right here, the very, very first point, the very first thing we need to focus on, no matter what you might be dealing with, no matter what area of your life you may feel and sense emptiness that needs to be filled, no matter what area of your life, it's like, I need this thing turned around and I really would desire God's blessing in this area of my life. We need to stop and say, no matter what God does or doesn't do from this point forward, thank Jesus for the deliverance I've already experienced. In fact, let's just stop right now and do that. Lord, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for delivering us. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the power of the enemy, for saving our souls if we've trusted in Jesus. We thank you that we can stand here or sit here free from sin, its consequences, its judgment, Lord, its bondage, because Jesus died for us, and we put our trust and faith in him. Thank you, Jesus. And before I go on to the second thing, I just want to say that if you are here today or you're watching online and you have not done that, you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you have not come to repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you and put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, that is how you can be delivered from sin and its consequences. The Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners separated from God. And no matter how good we try to do, we still have that sinful nature in us. And that sinful nature manifests itself in sin in our lives, and it separates us from God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Jesus came. God himself came in the flesh, became a man, lived the perfect life that we cannot live. And when he died on the cross, it was not something he deserved. But because he was willing to do so, he paid the price that our sins could be forgiven. He shed his blood and gave his life to pay the price for the sins in our lives. So when we turn to him and we repent of our sins and we put our faith in him rather than ourselves, we can be forgiven and have a relationship with God, not only for this life, but for all eternity. I tried to put that as simply and as clear as possible so that anybody who may be here or within the sound of my voice today or sometime down the road with the recording, that you would say, today's the day. I need that in my life. I want to surrender to Christ. I need a Savior. I need to be delivered. But from this story, again, we thank God for deliverance. One more thing before we move on. I talk about how we all fight spiritual battles, and we will continue to do so the rest of our lives. Thank God when we get to heaven, it won't be an issue anymore because Satan's going to be bound and no more an influence. But in the midst of the battles that you fight, God has promised that he will help you and he will bring deliverance. Again, that's a topic for another time, but I want to give you hope and I want to encourage you if you're in the midst of a hard battle or whenever you are, because if you're not now, you will be, to turn to God and look to him for the strength you need, for the resources you need. Study the armor of God to know what's going to need to be going on in your life so that you're protected and you have that strength, because God will deliver you, because God delivers. The second thing that I draw from this passage today is don't be satisfied with emptiness. Don't be satisfied with emptiness. You might say, I'm never satisfied with, if I'm empty, if I got an area of my life that's, I want it to be filled. But too often, maybe in ways you're not thinking right now, but I want to explain that we become satisfied with emptiness. Let's go back to our passage here, verses 24 to 26. I'm going to reread it, okay? Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. It finds it empty. Then it goes and brings seven more spirits more evil than itself. They enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, if we look at the literal meaning of what Jesus is teaching here, significantly important. When someone has had demonic forces in their lives and they are delivered from those demonic forces, if they don't take positive steps to follow God and to bring him into their lives and to surrender to him and live for him, they're basically leaving themselves clean but empty and open for those spiritual forces to come back and it be even worse than it was before. You say, well, how does that apply to me? Because I've never been demon-possessed, and I don't plan to be. And by the way, if you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit lives within you, the devil can't live within you too. Now, he can come against you, and you may feel like he is, because it comes against you from the outside. Okay? So that doesn't exempt you from spiritual warfare. All right? But how does that apply to me? It's not just being delivered from the demonic and not being filled with God's presence and power, But sometimes we as believers, or we as God's children, or someone who's on the path to becoming a God's child, and there's a situation in their life that's overwhelming, and even if it's not demonically empowered and inspired, even though he's involved in the whole process, it causes them to turn to God. And perhaps you know this, perhaps you experience this, that sometimes, many times, God will allow people who don't know him to go through terrible, horrific things. Not that he desires that for them, but so that they will turn to him and cry out to him. In fact, how many of you could say that, you know, the reason I turned to Jesus is because I had this big problem I couldn't solve, whatever, and I cried out to Jesus to help me get out of it. How many of you would say that's part of your testimony? Yeah, quite a few people. Quite a few people. But sometimes people do that. And they get what they want from God. They get what they want from Jesus. And then they just go back to life the way it was. They get a solution. They get a provision. Their problem is gone. And rather than say, thank you, God, I'm going to start serving and following you, they say, oh, good, it's gone. Now I can go back to the way things were. And I can tell you that as a pastor, you know, I could make a list, just like you can, of things that greatly sadden me, especially in the area of spiritual things and stuff. But one of the things that's saddest of all is to see someone who's so desperate for deliverance, who's so desperate for an intervention from God, and they come to God and they pour their heart out and God does a work. But over a period of time, whether it's really short or long, the next thing you know, they're just out there living like they did before. And it's like, is God a part of their life? I don't see any evidence of it. They got what they wanted. Now say again, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to us? Can I tell you that even though we might not go that far, sometimes we as believers, we as children of God, can be guilty of that. God, I need help with this. God, I need provision for this. God, I've got this one thing that's really oppressing me. I got this one thing that's really binding me up. I got this one temptation I can't seem to get victory over. And God intervenes and does a great work. But then we just continue on the way things were before. We get freedom from that thing, but then we don't seek to learn from it and grow from it and go forward from it. You know, we see this in the story of Jesus' life over and over. People came to Jesus. Multitudes came to Jesus for healing, for deliverance from demonic powers, to be fed. Jesus met their needs. They loved him for it. But then they went on about their lives. Not all of them did. Some said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus, I'm going to work for the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, we can still see that to some degree today. I was saying, how can I really illustrate this? I think it's pretty clear anyway. But, you know, there's a lot of different areas in our life where if you need a change, you've got to get rid of the negative. But it's not enough just to get rid of the negative. You've got to replace it with the positive. You know, if you got to change your health issue because of your diet, you need to get the yucky stuff, the bad stuff out of your diet, but you need to replace it with the stuff that's healthy. You know, if you have a tendency to find yourself being negative and critical and bad attitudes, you want to get rid of those bad attitudes, but you need to replace it with positive attitudes. Okay? Positive thought processes. You know, and I was thinking of just something we see around us every single day. Almost every day, if you drive around very much, where you drive along and you see this place, this lot that used to have a lot of trees and brush and was choked with weeds and maybe even junk, and you come by the next day and it's all cleared off. Why? Because somebody's going to build a house, right? I mean, a lot of that's been going on over the years. But very, very seldom do you see a lot where it's been full of all this junk and weeds and trees and all, and somebody clears it out, makes it look nice and neat, and they just leave it that way. There's a purpose for that. If they just leave it that way and they don't maintain it, what happens? Everything starts growing back up again, the weeds and the trees. And over a period of time, it's going to be just as bad, if not worse, than it was before. And that is true of our lives. and of God's work within our lives. We come to God and say, God, please deliver me. God, please heal me. God, please provide for this financial need. God, please work in my marriage. God, and God comes through. But if we don't take additional steps beyond that to maintain what God has done in our lives, we could end up going back to the way things were, or maybe even worse. See, that's a spiritual principle that I see here, even if it doesn't involve the demon possession of somebody. We need to move forward from what God does in our lives. In that initial decision to follow Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, about confessing our sins and putting our faith in Him, we need to begin to grow. We need to begin to learn. We need to begin to develop. We don't need to just sit there, because otherwise we are settling with emptiness for emptiness. Don't be satisfied with emptiness. We see this principle all through Scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples just really quick. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul is writing in the midst of all this teaching. He says, and don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, just one little teaching yanked out of there. He says, listen, you guys used to get drunk all the time. Don't get drunk, but don't stop there. Be filled with God's Spirit. You used to be under the influence of alcohol. Now be under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. Okay? So get rid of that old influence and bring in the presence and power of God in your life. Not a particular scripture I'm going to read, but you can read it later. Galatians chapter 5. Paul teaches about the lusts of the flesh, all these sins that we've been involved with in the past and we're still drawn to, and we need to get those out of our lives. But the way that we're able to do that is not just get rid of them, first step, but to be filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So you got the lust of the flesh, you got the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. He says, get rid of all that junk, but then let the Spirit come in and cooperate with the Spirit to have all this good stuff take its place. Paul loved to talk along those lines in Colossians chapter 3. He talks about how just like we change out of dirty, nasty clothes, get cleaned up and put on fresh ones, we need to put off certain things in our lives. And you can read that later. Colossians, all these different sinful attitudes and actions and words and deeds and all that kind. We need to get rid of that stuff, but then we need to put on godliness and godly character traits. And so the point I'm trying to make here is, don't settle for emptiness. In other words, when God does something for you, don't just stop and say, thank you, Jesus. Begin to go forward from there. Take the steps you need to take to guarantee that junk that got out of your life, the stuff that was dealt with, is replaced with your relationship and your walk with God. Now, this can be true for any area of our life, but especially in the area of our relationship with God. Neglecting spiritual growth and failing to fill our lives with God and His Word and His power and His presence can lead to spiritual decline. We have this story, this illustration by Jesus of demonic possession. But even apart from that, we see that true when someone comes to Christ and they choose not to follow it up by living for Him. Like I said, that's one of the things that really breaks my heart as a pastor, to see where they end up. Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, about how false teachers would come into the church and try to make this happen for believers. And this is what he says in 2 Peter 2, 20 to 21. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know, there are people that can have an honest to goodness encounter with God, and we're not going to discuss whether they were saved and then they weren't saved or they weren't truly saved to begin with, but they have an honest to goodness encounter with God, but because they don't follow up with it, they end up worse than they were before. It would have been better if they never had had that encounter to begin with, because it did more to numb them and inoculate them against the gospel than it did to help them have a relationship with God, but it was their choice. Don't settle for emptiness. Don't settle for emptiness. one more teaching about this that actually kind of gives the key. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So we got this enemy, he comes against us, he causes all kinds of problems. We resist him and he has to flee. But that's not it. That's not all of it. Look at what's before and what's after. In addition to resisting him, making sure he flees, we need to submit ourselves to God. And we need to draw near to him. And that leads us to the third and last thing I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture. And that is, live in the blessing that comes from obedience. Live in the blessing that comes from obedience. That second part of our passage, let me read it again because it's been a little while. Luke 11:27-28, after Jesus gave this illustration of a man who was delivered and didn't do anything else and the demon came back. Verse 27, it says, "As Jesus said these things, the woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" I don't know, I was doing some studying this week, and one person in the commentary I was reading said, you know, maybe the lady got really uncomfortable with the subject matter about people being demon-possessed and the demon coming back and making things worse, so maybe she says, "I'm going to change the subject," you know. So she piped up and said, "Man, you're such, you know, basically, you're such a wonderful, awesome, God-sent guy. How blessed your mother must be," you know. Or maybe it's a man, a mother who had a son like you would be really, really blessed. And Jesus didn't disagree with her, but he said, even more so. You want to know someone who's really blessed? It's someone who hears the word of God and keeps it and does it. He says, true blessing comes from obedience to God. If you get nothing else, I want to encourage you to get this. The key to God's blessing is obedience. Now, I'm going to say something that some things that may get some people frustrated or upset. It's okay. Won't be the last time. Won't be the first time either. If you're seeking God's blessing in your life, for your finances, for your marriage, for your relationship with anybody else, for your work situation, for your mental, emotional, spiritual health, whatever it might be, you're seeking God's blessings. And you think you're going to get it just by praying about it? You may not. If you're going to think you're going to get it just by trying to do good stuff, you may or may not. If you think you're going to get it just by claiming God's promises, you may or may not. If you think you're going to get it just because you decree and declare it, you know, I've heard that so much over the last 10 years. I'll just be honest with you. That always rubs me the wrong way. Okay? Because not that there's not a principle there to be used. Okay? So let me just take it, because you're saying, what are you trying to say, Pastor? Let me make this clear, because I don't want you to think I'm a heretic, and I don't want you to think I'm against anything God wants to do. Okay? The only things we have the authority to decree and declare are things that God has already decreed and declared. We can't just get up and say, "Oh, I really want this to happen," or "I really like this to happen," or whatever, and I'm just going to decree and declare it, and God has to do it. No, he doesn't. But if we decree and declare God's purposes and plans in accordance with his will, we can have confidence in that. You say, "Well, Pastor, if it's not the prayer that, you know, trips that final thing, if it's not the doing good things, if it's not the decree and declare, what is it?" It is obedience. That's what brings God's blessing. Now, again, I want you to get this balance. I'm not saying that if you can just somehow obey God 100% as best you can, he'll give you whatever you want. No. God determines what the blessings is that he has for you, when he's going to give it to you, and how much, and all that kind of stuff. But I can tell you, God wants to bless his kids. It just may not be always exactly the way you want to. But we hold back whatever blessings God has for us by not obeying him. The key to God's blessing is obedience. And for obedience to happen, we need to know what we're supposed to obey. So we need to hear, we need to learn, we need to know God's word, and we need to begin to do it. We see this theme all through Scripture. Let me just run through a couple of them really quick because we've got to wrap this up. In Jesus' parable about the soil and the seed of God's word, it's planted in these different soils and there's different fruitfulness. When we get to that soil that is pure, it doesn't have other things in it, and it brings about a lot of fruit. What does Jesus say about that? Luke 18. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, which means it's important. I'm holding on to it. I'm living by it. In an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And he says, those are the ones that get all kinds of fruit in your life. Luke chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus is teaching, and his mom and his brothers are showing up wanting to talk to him and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus was not dissing them or whatever, but what he said in Luke 8, 21, he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He says, no matter what the personal relationship, what's even more important are those who say, I'm following you, Jesus. I'm going to listen to what you say. I'm going to do what you say. John 13, 17, after Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And he said, I've given you an example. Maybe not literally to wash everybody's feet, but you should serve one another. What did Jesus say? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus' concluding illustration was, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Storm comes, it can't wash it away. Later on, he says, all those people who hear, they're in church. They're listening, they're reading their Bibles, but they don't do it. They're like the house on the sand, boom, it's all washed away. It's not just the hearing, it's not just being in the presence of God's word, as significant as that is, it's the doing of it. One last one in James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The key to God's blessing is obedience. Now, all those other things I said are important. Praying, fasting, confessing, knowing and claiming God's promises, decreeing, declaring, if you really want to go that route, as long as you know it's what God has planned and willed and purposed. Link that up with obedience. Then you've got some things going for you there. Let me wrap this up with just getting a little bit personal. And again, I hope this doesn't upset you, but if it upsets you enough to do something different, then good. If you've got problems in your marriage, and you're praying, you're claiming the promises, and just believe in God to make a difference, but you're not doing what God has told you to do as a husband and a wife, I could picture God's not spoken. God's saying, why should I do something for you when you're not doing what I told you you're supposed to do to make it right? If you're praying for a turnaround in your finances and you don't have enough and all this, and you're just praying and believing, you're claiming those promises of God's blessing and his provision and deliverance and all that kind of stuff, but you're not being obedient with your finances and a good steward of what he's given you, why should God bless you with more? If you're praying for deliverance from a particular temptation, but you keep walking into the same place, why should God do that? God can do anything he wants. He can deliver somebody even when they don't deserve it. Thank God for that, because I didn't deserve deliverance from my sin and God did it anyway. I'm just telling you that obedience is the key to God's blessing. Whatever area in your life you're experiencing emptiness, don't settle for it. But if you want that emptiness filled, it's going to come primarily because of your obedience to do what God says about that situation, and praying, and maybe fasting, and claiming his promises, and all those other things. But it starts with obedience. Okay, how can I summarize this? Deliverance from sin or spiritual oppression is tremendous. It's a significant first step. But it has to be followed by filling our lives with God's word and walking in obedience to what he calls us to do. We can't remain spiritually empty or passive. Doing so makes us vulnerable for spiritual decline. And true blessing and protection comes from both hearing and obeying God's word. How do we respond today? If you need deliverance today, the most primary and foundational one is deliverance from your sin. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I already explained at the beginning of the message how that happens, by surrendering your life to him, repenting of your sins, putting your faith in him. And he will deliver you from your sins. Doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect. We still live in a fallen, sinful world. We're going to face all kinds of stuff. But we have God's presence and power in our life. Perhaps you need to respond because you're like, you know what? I've committed my life to Christ and I'm just kind of struggling along, but I'm not really making it a priority to seek God. I'm not making it a priority to spend time in His Word so I know what His will is, so I know what He wants. I'm not making it a priority to really be committed to Him, following Him, and walking in obedience. I'm just kind of, you know, I pick and choose what areas I want to obey Him, and the rest of them, it's okay. We all need to be growing and learning. And the last thing I want to mention is consider the areas in your life that may be spiritually empty. Why are they? Is it because you've not dealt with them properly? Is it because you've been satisfied to leave it empty because you know that the next step you're going to take or you're supposed to take is not easy? Because God's calling you to change something in your life in obedience? He's calling you to give up something. He's calling you to bring something in. And because it's difficult, you're settling for emptiness. You don't like the emptiness, but you're settling for it. I believe God's calling you to make a commitment today to say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I haven't so far, or I've not made much of an effort because it's hard and I don't really want to do it, but I don't want to settle for emptiness. I want to experience your full blessing in that area of my life. So I'm going to do what I got to do to walk with you. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team, our staff to come down. Our worship team is going to begin to sing, and I want you to respond as we always invite you to do at the end of a regular service. Spend some time contemplating, meditating on what God's spoken to you about from His Word today. And then respond. Whether that's you need to make a commitment where you are, you need to come and find some place to pray by yourself, or you want to come and have one of us pray with you. That's why we're going to be down here. If you need Jesus as your Savior, come down here. We would love to pray with you to see that happen. If you need deliverance from something in your life, it doesn't mean you're a terrible, horrible sinner. It's just you need God to intervene. And you're willing to do what you need to do about it. We'll pray with you that God will give you the strength to do what you need to do and that God will take care of it. I'm going to say a brief prayer. Then we're going to go into that time of prayer and worship. And I just challenge you to spend some time in God's presence before you leave. I'm not going to come back to close in prayer because that shut things down. We're just going to keep praying and doing what God wants us to do until we all feel like it's time to go. Father, thank you for your word today. And God, there's been some great promises in there, some great things to rejoice about that you have delivered us if we put our trust in you. But Lord, there's been some hard truths too because we need to keep learning. We need to keep growing. Lord, even me, and having known you for as long as I have, Lord, there's still things that you're fine-tuning in my life and areas that I've got to make some progress. And I pray that you'd help me to not settle for where I'm at, but to keep moving forward. God, I pray over the next little bit as we pray for people, we worship you, Lord God, we contemplate what you've spoken, that you'd deal with our hearts, that you'd bring conviction of sin, that you would show us what we need to do, that we would leave here a different place, leave this place a different person. And God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. All right, let's spend some time in God's presence before we leave.
Firm foundation.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.